the whole book again, just for refresher, reminder. I'll review just briefly some of the main ideas and main thoughts and what we've talked about, and then we'll go in another direction today, okay? Let's go ahead and you follow along as I read verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus and fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So you see that this letter is directed to Philemon, but it's not just him. There's many others, or several others, that were had access to this and would hear and understand all that the Apostle Paul was writing. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wow, what a great testimony. What a great thought here that Philemon, Paul is saying that Philemon was a blessing. Philemon was a blessing to people, to the brethren in the church, the saints of God. He said, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. What a great testimony to have, and something that should be said of you and me as well. What we should be known for, amen? Not the other way around, where our testimony or what we're known for is something that is other than a blessing to God's people, put it that way. Okay, let's read on. Verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So now he's going to get into what he's beseeching Philemon about. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And then you see at the end that it says, I don't know if your Bible says this or not, but it says, written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. This letter that the Apostle Paul wrote was written from a Roman prison. It was written to Philemon, as we've already said, possibly in Colossae. That's possibly where Philemon was located. But we know that Philemon had been led to the Lord by Paul, probably while Paul was in the area of Ephesus. We don't know for sure that Paul himself went to Colossae, but we know that churches were started while Paul was in the area of Ephesus and branched out from there, and many churches were established. Philemon was probably led to the Lord during one of those times. But we also know that Philemon had a servant or a slave. and his name was Onesimus. And Onesimus was one who had apparently run away from his master, possibly also taking something that didn't belong to him. And we note that because Paul says in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. So not only did he run away, but it's probable that he also robbed his master. Somewhere along the way, he ended up in Rome, where he came into contact with the Apostle Paul, and he was led to the Lord. Paul says in verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And so the Apostle Paul led this runaway slave, Onesimus, to the Lord. And now what he's doing is writing this letter to his son in the faith, Philemon, encouraging him, beseeching him to receive Onesimus back, but not as a servant, but as a brother in the Lord, above a servant. And he says that at one point he was unprofitable to you, but now he's profitable. And we talked about how the Lord can take a life and completely transform a life and take that which is useless, that which is unprofitable, and make it something valuable and something good. And so Paul is writing to encourage Philemon to receive back Onesimus. Now, what we've talked about for the main lesson, the main thought behind all of this is the lesson of forgiveness. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is getting across here, or that we can take away from what Paul is encouraging Philemon to do. We talked about how we need to cultivate the heart and attitude of forgiveness. God's people have no excuse from what we've been forgiven of by the Lord. God's people have no excuse. And there ought not to ever be a time in a child of God's life where we do not have a heart that is working towards or cultivating that of forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 is a wonderful verse to give us that direction. Be kind, be tenderhearted one to another, forgiving one another. And here's the reason why. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And you know, we've talked about this many times over the years. Our offense to God is far greater than anybody's offense to us. And what God has forgiven us of and placed His Spirit within us also then ought to challenge us and move us towards a heart of forgiveness as well. Now, listen, a grudging heart, one that holds grudges, that holds on to things, is only going to lead to a life of resentment that leads to a life of bitterness. It will enslave a person in the past. You're always holding on to the thing of the past. Always holding on to what happened. Always remembering it, and you become the slave. And guess what else it does? You don't have to guess. I'm going to tell you. You know what else it does? It cripples you and me in our ability then to give glory to God. That's what it does. It enslaves us in the past, and it cripples us in our ability to glorify God. And so that was the main thought and lesson that we started with. But there are other lessons, and a wonderful lesson that we can take away today, which maybe at first isn't just readily seen here, but when we dig into it, we can see it. And that is maybe what we might call a lesson of types. And what do I mean by that? Well, you know, in the Old Testament sacrifices were types. They were types symbolizing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews tells us that those things which were in the past, in the law, they were shadows of things to come, but not the true. They're an image. They're an image of the things to come. And so we can actually take away some of that from the book of Philemon as well, that these individuals that we've talked about over the last couple of weeks are typical. They represent, or we could make them represent, certain characters. And so I want to just briefly talk about that, and then we'll get into the applications. We've seen three primary characters in this passage or in this book. We've seen Philemon, we've seen Onesimus, and we've seen the Apostle Paul. And Philemon, who is the main character that the Apostle Paul writes to, he had a slave, a runaway slave. He was the owner of a rebellious slave. This might typify for us God, in the fact that God owns all of mankind. He owns all of creation, but mankind has rebelled and left the Lord. Okay? Then you have Onesimus. In type, he might represent mankind, the ones who have departed from their owner. And then you have the Apostle Paul, who in type may represent the great intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to go that direction this morning and consider each of these and make some applications along the way. And there's going to be definitely an emphasis on salvation this morning. And I trust that this morning everyone here knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I cannot see into the heart of men. The Lord does. And so, if you're here this morning and you're saved, and we're teaching and emphasizing salvation here this morning, maybe it doesn't apply to you in the fact that you need to be saved, but it certainly does apply to us in helping us understand what we were and what the Lord did and what Jesus Christ did on our behalf, amen, and reconciling us to God. And it ought to help us to become more thankful to the Lord for His goodness in our own life. Amen. So let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I am continually grateful for the Word of God, how it speaks to us and how it reminds us of what is true and what is right, and how it can reset our course, and it's profitable for us in its instruction in righteousness, and so that we may grow and we may be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for His intercessory work on our behalf. Thank You, Lord, for the sacrifice of Himself that made it possible for us to be reconciled to God, to be able to come into the very presence of God. It's only because of Christ. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us, our hearts, to rejoice in Him today. And we love You and we thank You for what You are doing, and we ask that You continue to glorify Yourself through Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's consider, first of all, the owner. And again, this passage, you know, is written to Philemon, who was the owner of a runaway slave. Let's just talk about that for a little bit, because we need to understand culturally and what is actually happening here. Under Roman law, a slave was completely under the authority of his master. He was completely under the authority of his owner. And there's an author, B.W. Johnson, who writes concerning Philemon, the book of Philemon, and in his introduction, he talks about slave ownership in that culture, and he says, under the Roman law, the slave was not considered a man, but a chattel, without any civil rights whatever, completely at the mercy of his master. The master could sell him. The master could give him away. The master could torture him. The master could even crucify him or put him to death. He could feed him to the fishes. There was no law to interfere in his behalf. That is the culture in which Philemon and Onesimus lived. And so under Roman law, Onesimus was completely at the mercy of his master Philemon. The application is pretty simple. Again, we talk about Philemon, the owner, and maybe in type representing God Himself. God is the owner of all things. And though God is holy and God is just, God is not capable of working evil towards people, we still need to understand the fact that God owns everything by right of creation. He's God. Go to Psalm 24 with me. Psalm 24. In verse 1, Psalm 24, 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods." What is excluded in all that is in creation? What is excluded here in this verse? It's a rhetorical question. There's nothing that's excluded. Notice how the psalmist says, "The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof," that's everything in it, "the world, and they that dwell therein." That's you and me. God owns everything. All of creation, he owns you and me. By right of creation, God is the owner. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 10, in verse 14, "Behold, the heavens and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is." Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 16, I love Colossians 1:16. As soon as I get there. Colossians 1:16, "For by him," who is him? Well, we go back just a little bit. Verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Who is that talking about? Well, it's got to be Jesus Christ. And verse 15 says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. "For by him," that's Jesus Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." That word "consist" there in verse 17, it means to hold together. By Jesus Christ, not only is he the creator of all things, but by him all things hold together. What is it that keeps the world, the earth, in its orbit around the sun? What is it that keeps the planets in their orbits? Like, why isn't it just hurtling out into space? God holds everything together. The power in an atom, when you split an atom, the explosive power, what keeps it together? It's Jesus Christ. He not only holds all things together, but he is the creator of all things. Verse, the end of verse 16, "All things were created by him." It doesn't matter what you're talking about. All things were created by him and for him. Wow. So what does that tell us about you and me? What should it remind us of? It should remind us of the fact that we exist for the very pleasure of God. Your life and my life is designed for the very pleasure of God, to glorify him. We are not our own. We make these choices, we make these decisions about how what we're going to do with our life, and we're going to go here and we're going to do that, and we have all of our plans, and we so often, it's human tendency to do this. But we basically live from day to day with, what is it that is going to please me today? I mean, that's human nature. We got to go work our jobs, of course. We have to keep body and soul together, but then we make plans for this and we make plans for that. And Lord, help us. Lord, help us to live with the mindset that I am not my own. And I'm here to glorify the Lord. What is it that you want out of my life? God is the owner. He's your owner. He's mine in that he created us. And we were made by him and for him. Think about that. For him, not for ourselves. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine, saith the Lord." Isaiah 43 in verse 7 says, "For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God is the rightful owner of man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, simply by right of creation, but if you're saved and you know the Lord, God owns you twice. By right of creation and by purchase as well. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 19, the Bible says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are yours." Is that what it says? No. It says, which are God's. It's pretty clear. It's pretty clear that what you have in your physical body, in your soul, in your person, who you are, he says you have of God. In verse 19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Verse 20 says, which are God's, your body and your spirit, which are God's. So, what's the thought here? The thought is, we don't belong to ourselves. The thought is, we are not the owners of our own destiny. We belong to the Lord. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So, God is the owner of all things. And to get back to Philemon, again, Philemon may represent for us the owner, who is God, but Philemon had a slave or a servant who rebelled, who ran away, who stole from him. And just like that, we rebel against our owner. Mankind rebels against God. We've run away from God. Okay? Everybody see, understand that? The type? All right, so let's secondly then consider the slave or the runaway, Onesimus. He's representative of mankind. Onesimus rebelled and left his owner. Go back to Philemon, because not only did he run away, not only did he rebel against his owner, but it's quite probable that he also stole from him. In verse 18, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." Now, in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. In the beginning, God put them in the Garden of Eden. It was an environment that was perfect. There was no sin. God created them for His glory. God said of His creation that it was very good. He put only one restriction on Adam and Eve. The restriction was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had one job, right? But what do we see? Well, the Bible tells us, and you know, that they rebelled against God. They disobeyed, and they rebelled against God and fled from the presence of the Lord, didn't they? They went and hid themselves in the garden. They fled their owner. And mankind is like Onesimus in this sense. Onesimus ran from his owner Philemon. We have, in the same way, rebelled against God. Go to Psalm 14 with me. And let's just look at the nature of mankind a little bit. Psalm 14, verse 1. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. This is a really good description of mankind. Mankind in his heart does not want to acknowledge God as the one who created us, as the one to whom we owe everything. Mankind wants to be the master of his own life. Mankind wants to rule in his own heart. In our hearts, we have rebelled against God. We fled from the presence of God. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's on Jesus Christ. So like Onesimus, we have rebelled, but also like Onesimus, we've become unprofitable. Go back to Philemon again and look at verse 11. In verse 11, Paul says, "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable." Like Onesimus, mankind, you and I, we've also become unprofitable. Not only have we rebelled against God, but we're unprofitable to the Lord. In Romans chapter 3, go over there with me, keep your place here again in Philemon. In Romans chapter 3, notice verse 12. This mirrors what we read in Psalm 14. If we go back to verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Verse 12, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." That word unprofitable there, it means to render useless. Useless to our owner. Useless to our master. Useless to God. Of no value to God. And Paul writes to Philemon and he says, in time past, this man was unprofitable to thee. And we need to understand here a little bit more about this, the terrible state that Onesimus has found himself in. The situation that he's created even for himself. He's denied the ownership of his master. He's run away. Okay? But it's a lot deeper than that. Because according to the law of the land, he is now guilty, he is a fugitive, and the normal punishment for a slave who'd run away is death, possible crucifixion. That's how they would handle and treat a runaway slave. He's run away, he's a fugitive, now his life is lived as a fugitive. If somebody finds out, they would send bounty hunters out looking for these runaway slaves. It means that his life is on the run now. It means that he's always looking over his shoulder. It means that his life is not a normal one. It's probably actually a miserable life in fear that he's going to be caught. Now he's got to provide for himself. He probably, if he met some people new, no matter where he went, he probably had to lie about his past. Maybe he went to a different town. He's trying to make a life there. People getting to know him, hey, where are you from? All that kind of stuff. He's got to lie about his past. People find out that he's a runaway slave. His future is not looking so good, right? His life is not one of peace either. Always looking over his shoulder, his life is always one step away from potentially being caught and being over. So here's the application, okay? As bad as a position as Onesimus found himself was, he's simply a type of a much worse position that you and I are in since we've rebelled and run away from God. You and I are guilty before we're saved, of course. We're guilty and condemned to die. Not guilty of the laws of man, but guilty of the law of God. And we've broken God's law. And we've offended God. We're condemned because of our nature. Not condemned to necessarily a life in prison, but condemned to eternal judgment. The blackness of darkness forever. In Romans chapter 3 here, since we're here, go down to verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." All the world may become guilty before God. That's you and me. That's all of mankind. And like Onesimus probably found himself in a position of being on the run, a fugitive, lying about his past, no peace in his life. That's the nature of mankind. No matter how much men want to heap to themselves treasures and entertainments, all things to pacify, quote, satisfy themselves, they got to keep going back over and over and over again. Why? Because there's no peace in their soul. There's no peace in their soul. In Romans 3 again here, verse 16, notice verse 16, "Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." You know, you might have some life goals that you think will be fulfilling and bring peace and contentment. But the Bible says, without Christ, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. That really is the true nature of living a life without Jesus Christ. And isn't it wonderful when you finally submit your way to the Lord and were reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, the peace that floods over your soul? Do you remember that? When you got saved? I remember that. The day that I knew my sins were forgiven, the day that I knew my soul was right with God, there was peace that flooded over my soul that I've been forgiven. Before you're saved, listen, when God is drawing you to Himself, there is no peace in the soul. There's only misery with the understanding and the reality of what I am and the Spirit of God bringing that conviction, compelling us to admit what we are. And when we finally do, and we finally surrender it to the Lord, the peace that just floods over. Do you know what that is? Do you remember that? If you don't remember that, and you ever didn't have that experience, you may need to check up on your salvation, friend. Because we're miserable and we're without Jesus Christ and we're lost and we're a fugitive, we're on the run from God, we're condemned in our sin. You understand what I'm saying? Onesimus didn't have probably any peace. He might have enjoyed his, quote, freedom for a little while when he ran away. But at the end of the day, I think like the prodigal son is a great example. He probably enjoyed the entertainment for a while. But at the end of the day, when the money ran out, when he found himself alone, when he was honest with himself, he was miserable. Yeah. I think people fill their life up with entertainment, try to bring some excitement into their life in order to put reality out of their mind. What is reality? That I do not have a relationship with God. Reality is that I'm in trouble with God. And mankind wants to fill their mind up with all kinds of things to put out of their mind eternal things. But we need to be reminded that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And we need to be reminded that the day that you die is the day that you step out into eternity. And when all of the entertainments and all the life and all the laughter and all the excitement is gone, where's your soul going to be? So, that's what mankind is. I don't know if that applies to anybody here today. God knows your heart. I do not. But we also need to understand that without Jesus Christ, the course of life, mankind's life, only leads to destruction and misery in the way. That's Onesimus. He represents mankind. He was in a bad spot. But Onesimus didn't have any hope, not in himself. Onesimus needed someone to help him. Onesimus needed an intercessor, and he found that intercessor in the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul may be representative for us of Jesus Christ. So we see the owner, who's God, right? Who has a slave or servant who's rebelled and run from him. Onesimus represents mankind. We've run away from God. We've rebelled against God. We're condemned. We also need an intercessor. We cannot help ourselves. In this situation that Onesimus found himself in, usually resulted in death when that slave was found. But there was only one way that there could be any hope for a slave in that situation. And the only hope for a slave in that situation was to find somebody who could intercede on his behalf. History records that in such times, the only recourse a slave had was to flee to a personal friend of his master and plead that he would intercede for him. There's actually a letter that has survived from the Apostle Paul's day. It was written by a noble Roman man who was named Pliny the Younger. And in that letter, he intercedes on behalf of a slave. I actually went and looked it up, if you can believe everything on the internet. But history records it, and I actually found it. And here were some of the words. We're not going to read the whole thing, but here are some of the words in that letter by Pliny the Younger interceding on behalf of a slave. It starts, Caius Pliny to Sabinius, health. Thy slave, with whom thou saidest thou wast incensed, came to me, and falling at my feet, as if at thine, clung to them. He wept much, much he entreated, and much was the force of his silence. In short, he fully satisfied me of his penitence. Truly, I believe him to be reformed, because he is sensible of his wrong. Thou art angry, I know, and thou art angry justly. This also I know. But clemency has then the highest praise, where there be the greatest cause for anger. Thou hast loved the man, and I hope thou wilt love him still. And it's just an example of how it was in the culture, and the only hope that a slave had was to find somebody to intercede on his behalf. Who was that person? Well, Onesimus found himself in Rome, far away from his home. How would he ever find a friend of his master's there? How would he ever get someone to go and plead his cause? Well, the Bible tells us that somehow, we don't know exactly how, but somehow Onesimus found the Apostle Paul or came in contact with him. And the Apostle Paul ends up leading Onesimus to the Lord. And somehow, by the providence of God, that's all we can say. It's the providence of God who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, brought Onesimus and the Apostle Paul together. Paul gives him the gospel, apparently. Onesimus receives Jesus Christ as his Savior, repented of his wrong, and he wanted to make it right after that. And so now the Apostle Paul is beseeching Philemon and interceding on Onesimus's behalf. And so here's the application. We need to understand that intercession on our behalf can only come from one person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That verse, the next verse, it goes on to say, who gave himself a ransom for all. The one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Go to Revelation chapter 5 with me. Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation 5, I want you to follow along as I read a few verses here. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And we could keep on reading here, but this describes for us something concerning Jesus Christ. The book that he's talking about represents the title deed to all of creation. And the strong angel is saying, who is worthy to open the seals and open the book? Who's worthy to claim it, especially in its fallen state? And then the Bible says that John wept because no man was found to redeem back creation from its fallen state. No one among men was worthy, except for one. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and man. He is the one who is worthy. And I want you to understand some of the words of this mediator, Paul, as they point to Jesus Christ. Go back to Philemon here. This is wonderful. In verse 18, Paul, writing to Philemon concerning Onesimus, he says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. What a wonderful representation of Jesus Christ. The very word here is the word that is translated in other places in the New Testament as impute, to impute. Charge it to my account. Put it on my ledger. And I think you understand and know where that's going and what that represents. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He found himself in that condition as a lawbreaker and as a rebel. And he identifies with us that we've rebelled against God. And here, the Apostle Paul is writing to Philemon, interceding on Onesimus' behalf, and he's saying, asking him to bring forgiveness. But then he says, if he owes you something, put it on my account. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and me. Amen? Amen. Not only did we have our sins forgiven, but when Jesus Christ went to the cross, imputing our sins to himself, to pay a debt we could never pay. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible concerning our salvation and concerning Jesus Christ is 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What a wonderful exchange has taken place. He took our sin on us. He's made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Without Jesus Christ, there's no hope, right? You understand that. Romans 4, verses 7 and 8, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." We don't get what we deserve because Jesus Christ has interceded on our behalf. What a wonderful thing. We need to understand the condition we were in. That's what we really need to remember. Before we're saved, condemned. I think there would be a lot more, how do I want to say this? There'd be a lot less problems between people. There would be a lot less problems in our own life if we always remembered what I was and who I was before the Lord saved my soul. None of us are worthy of it. And sometimes we get problems that come between people and we get, rifts and we get, people are upset because they said this and they said that. And we don't have a forgiving spirit we want to hold on to because I've been offended. But if we really remember what I was before I was saved, what the Lord saved me from, and how I've offended God, my heart attitude is a lot more likely to say, neither of us are deserving of what God has done for me and for you. Amen? You have that humble spirit that's able and willing to forgive by the grace of God. And without Christ, all of us would be lost and without hope. So let me just summarize. We're running out of time here. Mankind is in need of salvation. The judgment of God rests upon us. The death penalty, the wages of our sin is death. The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Destruction and misery is where we end up. There's no peace. There's no peace in the soul, we're doomed. But there is a mediator in Jesus Christ, and he's the only one who can make things right with our Creator and our owner, God himself. Amen? But we've got to come to that mediator. Onesimus had to come in contact with the Apostle Paul. We need to come to the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we come as a guilty slave. We don't plead our innocence. We don't come with, "Well, he did this, and if things were different, then it would be..." No, we come pleading guilty as we read that letter from Pliny the Elder about the one slave who came and fell at his feet and clung to his feet. That's the same idea as we come to Jesus Christ in repentance. He's our only hope, a heart that is sorrowful over our sin and our offense to God. And that's the only way that we can find that intercession, when we come with that heart. We read in Romans already, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." What a blessing to be saved, to know the Lord. Amen. And again, this may not apply in the matter of salvation. You need to be saved today, but it certainly does apply in helping us remember what we were and to be thankful to God for what He's done in our life. Amen. And then you go back to the main lesson that we started with. There ought to never be a time then, if we understand that, ought never to be a time when our heart is not able or willing to forgive others for what the Lord has done for us. Amen? All right, good lessons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example set before us in Scripture. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make those applications. Number one, to be thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, who paid our sin debt with his own blood so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. That you've not imputed our sin to us, but you've imputed the righteousness of Christ to us. We thank you and praise you for salvation. But then, Lord, as we sojourn here and we walk through this life, we come into contact with and we dwell with sinful men. And there are offenses that happen. There are things that go on that sometimes are hurtful, and we hurt others as well because we're sinful people. And we still have this frail flesh. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to be lowly and humble of mind and heart and remember what it was that we were before you saved us. And Lord, to be able to cultivate that forgiving spirit one with another, understanding what we've been forgiven of. So Lord, we ask that you help us to think and meditate some of these principles today, especially in relationships one with another. And Lord, I pray that you would receive the glory in it. We love you. Thank you for the day. In Jesus' name, amen.